One of the great moments in our nation's storied history was when 13 independent colonies band together to form the United Colonies of America. Later, the name was changed, of course, to the United States of America. We're probably familiar with a cartoon placed in a newspaper during that particular period in our nation's past when Benjamin Franklin put together this image with a slogan that became really the reflective of the heartbeat of our war for the Declaration of Independence from the sovereignty and oppressive rule of England. And it was a picture of a snake segmented into 13 pieces with the now famous saying, "Join or die." In other words, if we remained independent and did not band together in this common cause, there was no way that the prospect of freedom would be realized. On the flip side of the coin, one of the lowest moments in our nation's history was when the unity of the Republic was ripped apart by Southern secession. And of course, what followed in an all-out civil war. So high point when we came together. Low point when we fought with one another and when we were on the verge of being completely ripped apart. That illustration in our national history serves to underscore the blessing and the primacy and the joy that is true unity. And I'm not talking this morning about unity as Americans. I'm talking about the unity that God wants us to experience as members of the same local church. And the blessing that I think all of us understand unity is cannot be taken for granted. We need to do what we can to preserve that unity, to maintain that bond of peace. And such as the instructions that we receive in Scripture throughout the Old and New Testament, and the New Testament passages of Scripture like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, tell us that every one of us has a spiritual responsibility before God to try to do everything that we can to maintain unity in Christ and unity in the truth. And this is also something that is celebrated in the Old Testament with the people of God that belong to the nation of Israel. And there's actually a psalm that is devoted to this theme. It is Psalm 133. And in Psalm 133, this is what is said. And this is what I think all of us would echo in our own hearts this morning before God in praise. The psalmist says, Psalm 133:1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And then he says, "It is like precious oil upon the head." And he goes on to describe just what a joy and blessing it is when God's people are united in God's cause, intent on fulfilling God's purpose. To the degree that God's people live together in holy harmony, the blessings of the Lord are therein enjoyed. So we want to experience as much as we possibly can the favor of God and the blessings of God. And one of the ways that this would happen practically in the life of the church is when we are dwelling together, not simply in some superficial unity, but in holy harmony, in righteous living, within the boundaries of God's word, coming together then to have one mind. And how do we come to have, those of us who come from so many different backgrounds, with so many unique tastes and preferences, how in the world does the church, with so many different backgrounds, come to enjoy a fuller expression of this unity? How does any of this tie into our current mini-series? And I've been trying to show you that one of the things that we've been doing this summer is we are highlighting what God's roles are for both human sheep and human shepherds alike. And by doing this, we have been clarifying what the Master's plan for the church is. And all of this is super important because, listen, adherence to King Jesus's plan, when we understand what our roles are, what our responsibilities are, what our duties are, those that are similar and those that are different, depending on what role we have in the Lord's church, that all of this ushers in deeper fellowship and even greater congregational unity. So it's true in life when people are on different pages, singing out of different songbooks, having misunderstandings about who's responsible for what and why someone is doing what they're doing or not doing what they're not doing, that can lead to all sorts of misunderstandings, which can lead to all sorts of tension, rising tension, and then division begins to take root in that organization, that family, or in this case, we're thinking about within even the Church of Jesus Christ. So with that, by way of introduction, I ask that you would join me, if you're not already there, in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul, in writing this letter, is on cloud nine. He is overjoyed when he thinks about the work that God helped him to begin within this now body of believers that made up the church or churches in Thessalonica. And he's going to express his thanks to God for the work that he was continuing to do in the individual lives of the saints and collectively in what was happening with the church there. This was a young congregation, and Paul was, we might say, a very proud spiritual father. Overall, things were going quite well. Unlike the church at Corinth, this was a spiritually healthy congregation. And you say, well, how did what was going on and the things that were right in the life of these Christians and in the life of this church impact Paul's own joy? Well, Paul, in this letter, is basically expressing the sentiment that John communicates in 3 John chapter 4. And you parents know this same truth, as we pastors and elders would experience in our own ministries within our spiritual family that is the church here, Lake Country Bible. 3 John verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to know or to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That when God's children are growing spiritually, walking in faith and obedience, that few things bring to our hearts greater delight in the grace of God on display in the life of individuals than that. I want to give you a flavor for the joy that was Paul's, and really, in many ways, the joy that is ours here at Lake Country Bible. By the grace of God, we believe that comparing what's happening here against the backdrop of other churches and scriptural passages, that this is a spiritually healthy congregation. That it is comprised of many maturing, growing saints. And with more believers that are moving from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And ministering alongside of you and when praying for you. And when observing the things that are happening. Like this last Wednesday night we saw, it wasn't just the quantity of children, 29 that came for Kids for Truth. It wasn't simply the amount of youth that was present in student ministries, 26. But it was even the age demographic and the quantity of individuals who were serving. We saw 5 or 6 from the college and career ministry serving our children and Kids for Truth. This brought to us great, great joy. 60 ladies signed up for the Joshua study. 50 men signed up for an intensive men's leadership training and development. These are evidences of God's grace in the life of his people. And so, like Paul, we can say many of the things that he said of the church of Thessalonica. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Paul doesn't get very far into this letter to let them know how happy, how overjoyed he is. He says this, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. What was the source of your joy, Paul? Why were you so excited? Why were you so thrilled? Verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love, sacrificially dying to self, placing other people's preferences above your own, ministering until you're actually tired. Your work of faith, your labor of love, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Turn over to chapter 2. Paul, throughout this letter, expresses this sentiment. Chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?" And then this, "For you are our glory and joy." By the grace of God, this was a spiritually vibrant church. Yet we find as we read and study this book that even the healthiest of churches can always find areas to improve in. Paul concurs in chapter 4, verse 10. "So you're doing very well in many ways." But he says in chapter 4, verse 10, what I want to say to you this morning, "But we urge you, brethren, by the grace of God, most of you are doing very well. But don't be content in the achievements of yesterday's victories. But by the grace of God, may you resolve in your heart to 1 Thessalonians 4:10, to excel still more." Now, with all that being said, with all the things that were going on that were biblical and God-honoring and right, apparently there was a little unruly undercurrent that was present in the church of Thessalonica. And we know that because of recreating the historical context to actually see the inspired words that are chosen, such as the text that we're going to be looking at, which we need to be looking at together now, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. So overall, they were united. Overall, they were known for their love, known for their service, waiting for the hope of the Lord. But this was obviously not a perfect church, for no such thing exists this side of glorification. And what I'm reminded of, and what we should be reminded of this morning, is that even when a church is united in the truth, that until the day of glory, the potential for schisms and division in the church always exists. And it's not simply because of everybody else around us, it's because of the flesh that we all have. That we, if we're not careful to ask God to watch over our steps and to guide our path, that we could actually be responsible for working against the very things that God is doing and the blessings that we are enjoying therein. Specifically as it relates to the issue of unity. In the church of Jesus Christ, men and women, boys and girls, saved by God's amazing grace, at times the joy of the Lord can be diminished when you have believers within the same local church who are not getting along. All of us have probably experienced, if you've been in the Lord for some period of time, experiences where there's tension that exists between the shepherds and the sheep, rifts between church members, unresolved issues among church leaders. And what I have found as I look back on my years in the church, that some Christians today seem to jump around from church to church every time that there's a misunderstanding or someone hurts their feelings. And what I want to say on that issue, on the authority of Scripture, is that if Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, haven't been exhausted, that is an unbiblical and an immature response. Because even the best of church still has areas of improvement to grow in, and is always just one unresolved conflict away from losing that great gift that is Christian unity. So the areas that Paul addresses, the concerns that he has, and the remedy that he provides will be the subject of our discussion as we gather around God's word, and as some of you go into home groups this week, we'll be talking about the practical implications specifically of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Now, besides some issues with an unruly undercurrent that existed with at least a small group within this church, they also had some wrong interpretations and then wrong applications related to the end times. So as we try to find the context of the passage that we're going to land in this morning, you'll find then in chapter 4 all the way through chapter 5, verse 11, Paul is seeking to clarify some misunderstandings related to eschatology. And then in chapter 5, verse 12 through 22, Paul turns his attention to the basics of Christian living. Here is Christianity 101. This is what a healthy church member should strive for and will look like in the Lord's church. And what we are reminded of here in this passage is that God's word not only provides targeted instructions for church leaders, but God's word also provides very specific instructions for church members. So for human shepherds, there are specific words. We've looked at many of those. But sometimes we have to turn the tables as we look at different passages and make sure we're not only having a comprehensive shepherdology, but a biblical sheepology. What does God want from you? And that is what we find is the heartbeat of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. How a godly congregation ought to relate to those who are over them in the Lord. So it's not only important of what you do on your own independently, it's not only something that we need to think about what the Bible says, how we ought to interact with one another, but the Bible is also interested in how you interact and relate to those who are over you, spiritually speaking, in the Lord, in the local church. And as you listen this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I constantly, consistently fleshing out the spirit of 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13? And that should matter to you because it matters to God. It should matter to you because whatever you do in word or deed, you want to do it all ultimately for the glory of God. So this is one of the ways that you can honor the Lord. On the flip side, this is if you're not doing these things or you're doing the opposite of these things, is that you can be dishonoring the Lord. So all of us then take great interest, regardless whether we're 8 or 88, for what is said here and why it's so important. What is really spotlighted here are the attitudes and actions of a godly congregation. So when we want to measure, is this a godly church, and am I contributing positively to it if to the degree that it is, we have to test our attitudes. And you say, well, why attitude? Well, those of you who are parenting teenagers, you know that attitude is important and that our attitude impacts everything else about us, that our attitude impacts our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And that seems to be at the heart of what 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13 is about. These are the attitudes and actions of a godly congregation. And before we look at the church and assess how we're doing, first we want to begin with ourselves and say, according to the principles and precepts of God's timeless word, how am I doing in this regard? All right, let's look at the text now together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Hear now the holy, infallible, and inspired word of God. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Brothers and sisters in Christ, live in peace with one another. Why did the Holy Spirit move Paul to write these specific words? Why did the Holy Spirit choose to preserve these words in his never-changing word? Well, one commentator summarizes the historical context for us. He writes, quote, "Certain members seemingly had not appreciated or rightly understood the nature and function of their leaders." And God said, that's off. And he moves Paul then to include these words. And I know that all of you, whether in this church or in other church, have experienced this very thing, that you've observed this in others. And probably if we're being honest, there's a chance that some of us would say, I've been guilty of this very thing. And why is it so important that the congregation understands the nature and function of their leaders? Well, for the very same reason why if one is going to watch and observe an enjoyable sporting contest, it's absolutely essential that the players, coaches, and referees all understand what their specific responsibilities are. I mean, if in baseball, the catcher says, you know what? I don't want to be the catcher. I want to be the pitcher. And if the pitcher says, I'm tired of throwing. I know it's the way that I'm most gifted and the way I can most benefit my team, but the shortstop has a lot more fun than I do. And the referee says, you know what? The umpire says, you know what? I'm tired of calling balls and strikes and having umpires yell at me, having coaches yelling at me all the time. I'm gonna stop umpiring. I'm going to start telling the players what they ought to do like I'm a coach. And obviously, when coaches sometimes feel like it's their responsibility throughout the entirety of the game to act as the umpire, we realize that chaos ensues and that this would be anything but an enjoyable experience for those who would be watching it on the TV screen or going to a ballpark. And in this regard, the Christian home and the Christian church are no different. That we need to know what are the specific responsibilities of pastors and elders and deacons and church members so that there will be a greater experience of enjoyment as we just do the Lord's business and labor and toil for his glory and for the enrichment of one another. Notice what Paul, how he begins this section in verse 12. Pastor Paul says this, "But we request of you, brethren." We see that word throughout the Bible. We maybe, you know, forget just how tender of a term it is. That in reality, we are actually family in the Lord. As you look around you today, everyone here who's in Christ belongs to this church. These are your brothers and sisters. So Paul is going to be tugging at our heartstrings this morning. He's saying, listen, brothers and sisters. I mean, we are one big, giant, happy family in the Lord. Most of the time. And now Paul will try to winsomely exhort the congregation to some specific attitudes that they ought to possess in order to maintain congregational unity, in order for the church to be more effective in gospel ministry. And the way that he begins this is by resting two infinitives, which highlight a two-pronged responsibility of every person who belongs to the family of God in a local church. So what are the two-pronged responsibilities that you have before God in these witnesses? Notice verse 12. This was a healthy church, so Paul's going to try to speak to them with a more familial tone. We request, brethren, here they are, that you appreciate those who diligently toil among you, and, verse 13, that you esteem them very highly in love. These are the attitudes and actions of a spirit-filled Christian. These are the attitudes and actions of a godly congregation. But before we talk about what these two-pronged expectations, exhortations entail, we first have to answer the question, well, who are the them that are spoken of here? And by the way, everything that I'm saying here now complements everything that has been said in my opening 15 messages. And that's the beauty of when you study a particular theme or topic, you can go to all throughout the Bible, and it's just like a masterpiece of all of it complements one another, comes together, and the more that you choose to put the jigsaw puzzle together and the more pieces that you choose to assemble, you just stand in amazement at the harmony and continuity and consistency of Scripture. So we're not surprised that the things that are assumed here or stated here are no different than the things that are said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, or 1 Peter chapter 5. But let's ask the question, who's the congregation to do these things towards? What to have this attitude for? So he says, verse 12, notice your Bible. We request of you, brethren, that's the Bible Church of Thessalonica, that you appreciate those who labor among you. Now I want us to stop right there and make a very important observation. That word "those" in verse 12 is a plural noun, which comes as no surprise because it is God's design that a plurality of godly men serve as shepherd leaders over various local churches. So this is not just a pastor-led church. It is a elder-led church. And that is even conveyed to us in the simple use of, he could have said it in the singular if he was thinking of one individual. He's thinking of at least more than one individual. And those individuals clearly are the elders of the church of Thessalonica. Here in the original Greek, there's a definite article followed by three participles. And what that's telling us is that these are the different functions and responsibilities that kind of make up the heart and soul of what it means to be a shepherd leader or an elder in the Lord's church. These three duties. And I want you to see how everything that is said here basically underscores everything that has been seen and said in other passages of Scripture. Notice verse 12. Beloved, Scripture says that you ought to appreciate, first role among the elders, those who diligently labor among you, and secondly, have charge over you in the Lord, and thirdly, are the ones who give you instruction. Put it all together, and it's obvious who you're supposed to have this attitude and affection towards, right? And what do these things represent? The heartbeat of spiritual leadership in the church, servant leadership, pastoral oversight, biblical instruction. These are some of the sacred duties and responsibilities of anybody assumes the office of pastor or elder. Three tasks alluded to in this text, they can be broken down as follows. First of all, I want you to see that this passage teaches us that faithful shepherds often labor and toil among the flock. That faithful shepherds often labor and toil among the flock. Look at verse 12. This passage, this book of the Bible, assumes then that elders, listen to me, elders smell like sheep. We're not in our high ivory tower all the time, nonstop, and the only time you see, you know, Pastor Caleb is when he walks in to preach to the congregation. No. That's just somebody who's fulfilling one aspect of being a senior teaching pastor, but there's more to the ministry than that. Look at verse 12. They are those who diligently labor among you. Among you. Like if you don't know, if you're here actively serving and attending and doing all that stuff and you don't know who the elders are, you don't know who the pastors are, that's a problem. And the problem is probably with us, not you. Okay? You're with the people. serving alongside of the people. Yeah, there's some different responsibilities, and yes, there's a need sometimes to get away, Acts chapter 6, to study, to be prepared to feed the flock. We're not speaking against any of that, but that's what this passage says here, speaking of the elders. These are the ones, this is the work that they do that you're to acknowledge and recognize and be grateful for. And you'll notice that he uses the term that they are those who diligently labor. This participle is just dripping with holy sweat and perspiration. In other words, there is no such thing as a biblical elder who is lazy. A lazy pastor is a contradiction of terms. And may they repent or get out of the ministry if that is the habitual pattern of their life. And really, as we think about this laboring among the people, I think most of all who oftentimes go unnoticed are the unsung heroes of the local church. And that is the lay leaders, the lay elders. The guys who have a 50-hour a week job, like everybody else, who then also are caring for their families, shepherding their own families. And in addition to all of that, they take up the mantle of shepherd leadership in the Lord's church. All the things that are involved in the office of elder, the ministry of being a faithful church leader. I can't speak highly enough for those who have served in the past and those who are serving us in the present. And as I say, when things are going well, the senior pastor gets too much of the credit. Generally, when things are going poorly, he gets too much of the blame. But overall, it is the lay elders of the church who are the unsung heroes, if we could use such a phrase. And we should not be taking them for granted. I want you to notice, second of all, in addition to this, elders and pastors are those who exercise oversight over the people and programs of the church. That too is assumed and taught in this text. What do elders do? Elders and pastors exercise spiritual oversight, secondly, over the people and programs of the church. Where are you getting that notion from? Look at verse 12. And have charge over you in the Lord. And have charge over you in the Lord. In other words, if leadership has no idea what's going on, if they never lift a ministry finger, if they're never looking over your shoulder, then it is time to get new overseers in place. Because last week we saw that God appoints men and gives them certain gifts, and one of their chief responsibilities is to do what their title assumes, and that is to provide biblical oversight of the people and programs that make up the life of whatever church they're a part of themselves. Now, I talked about that at some length, so we'll move on. Finally, we see in this passage that biblical shepherds provide timely biblical instruction to help keep the congregation on the biblical beaten path. Let me say that again. Biblical shepherds provide timely instruction to help keep the flock on the biblical beaten path. Again, where am I getting that notion from? Look again at the Bible, God's word. They are those who, thirdly, give you instruction. So all church leaders are in some capacity teachers. They must be apt to teach privately or publicly, formally or informally. They should be responsible in helping instruct the congregation to keep them from error, from drifting, etc., etc. This participle that's used here in verse 12 literally means it's their job to put sense into something. They're the ones who would admonish the congregation. They're at times saying, "Church, don't go this pathway, or we're coming out of we're out of balance. We need to get more back to the biblical center." And again, they could do this ministry in various capacities. It could happen from the pulpit. It could happen in a Sunday school class. That's more formal. It could happen in an informal context with the sheep of the church over a cup of coffee at Starbucks in the foyer. This is what they're doing if they're doing it well. So we come now then to the heart and soul of this passage. What is the proper attitude of a godly congregation in relation to their shepherds? Two things are addressed here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13. Number one, how are you doing? how are we doing? Those are the two questions. The first Christ-honoring attitude is to really get to know your elders and pastors and to show them your heartfelt appreciation. So we have been admonishing and teaching and reminding the leadership of the church of what their sacred duties are. But the Bible addresses not only the under-shepherds of Christ, but it also addresses the sheep of Christ. The first Christ-honoring attitude is to really get to know your elders and pastors and to show them your heartfelt appreciation. Notice the inspired word of God, verse 12. Paul says, "We request of you, brethren, first of all, that you appreciate those who labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord." This first implication flows out of the Greek word oida. This isn't just a general knowledge. This is speaking of a you know them well by firsthand experience. In other words, relationships in the church, including that between sheep and shepherds, are a two-way street. It's not just their responsibility to reach out to you. It is your responsibility to reach out to them. This is one of the ways that God preserves unity and builds a church so that they have one mind, so that they can do far more together than they could do individually if there wasn't the design of local churches. So what should I do? What are some practical implications of this? Well, just do your best to make it a point to try to get to know them. And be real with them. Open up your heart to them as you get to know them, as you see that they're biblically qualified, as you see their shepherd's hearts. Seek their counsel. I'm amazed how many sheep don't act like sheep. And then shepherds who want to do the work of 1 Peter 5 say, "I would like to, but there's not an open door." So don't make them constantly be the ones reaching out to you, hunting you down, asking how you're doing. It's a two-way relationship. Do you understand what we're saying here? You get the spirit of this passage? Here's another practical implication that every one of us should be proactively looking for ways to show those who are working hard an appropriate measure of appreciation. And that in so doing, you are actually glorifying Jesus Christ, the head of the church. I remember when I was in youth ministries myself as a junior higher, senior higher, that we had a beloved youth pastor named Rick Holland. He was an amazing teacher, a wonderful shepherd, just an overall great guy. And whenever I went into his office, I never saw his office deplete of one thing besides books and his Bible. And that was raspberry Snapple. We knew that the Southern boy living in California, he loved tea. In particular, he had an obsession with raspberry Snapple. And that little junior hires, senior hires like me, you know, we didn't have a lot of money, but I can afford, you know, to buy my pastor whom I love, show my appreciation, put a little sticky note, here's a Snapple. And then parents who had a little bit more money most of the times, sometimes they would buy him a case of Snapple. It was reflecting the spirit of what we're seeing here, what's being called for here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. It's the little things. It's the small things. To bring it into our own church context, if you know, and most of you do, that our faithful elder Dave Bishop loves the Packers, write him a thank you note and include a double doink Chicago Bear stuffed animal. He'll get a kick out of it at my expense. Friends, this first attitude could manifest itself in 1,000 ways. And as you get to know those who are over you and who serve among you, you'll have a better idea of what would be an encouragement to them. You see, let's move then to a second God-honoring attitude you must possess. And that secondly is to hold your spiritual leaders in the highest regard by respecting and loving them. This passage tells us that we must hold our spiritual leaders in the highest regard by respecting and loving them. Are you embarrassed to say this to the congregation this morning? No. Because it is so obviously what is being communicated by God in His Word. This is not the opinion of a man. This is the Word of God. Look at what verse 13 says. Notice how it supports what I just summarized for you, the attitudes and actions of a godly congregation. Verse 13, he goes on to say, and that you esteem them very highly in love. Now think about this for a moment. Failure to comply is, in a word, what? To not do this is what? To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin. Because it's God's word, not man's word. And friends, we live in a day and age, as you well know, where authority figures are increasingly shown less and less respect. You know, people go into the courtroom, forget the days of when you would respectfully address them as your honor. You know, and you call them, hey, Bob. Referees, teachers, police officers, employers. But all that is wrong in the world today in this regard also provide to us an opportunity to be different, to shine brightly before a very lost and dark world. Those who do their job well should be well loved. Those who do their job well should be well loved. And I want you to notice that verse 13 really piles it on here. The text doesn't say esteem them. It doesn't just say that. But it actually amplifies this request. Listen to me. It amplifies this request with a double compound superlative. It's like a 5-scoop ice cream cone with marshmallow sauce and whipped cream and a cherry on top. Did I mention chocolate too? He says, the sense of this word that he chooses to use here is that you should esteem your faithful church overseers abundantly beyond all measure. Pile it on. If they're not biblically qualified, then they're not going to be able to handle such things, and they'll get pride and proud and conceited, and they'll be a disaster. That's why it's so important that all the other things that we talked about are talked about and are insisted upon. Notice the end of verse 13. Christianity is about love. Love is the divine superglue that holds every meaningful relationship together. Where there is an absence of love, there is an absence of unity. Where there is an absence of love, there is in its place distrust, distance. People moving all the time, all around. So notice he says that you're to do this to esteem them very highly and to do so in love. Colossians 3:14 says the same thing. So let's try to come to the end here now and bring it all together. I want each one of you now to ask yourself some diagnostic questions. In view of this two-pronged exhortation, let me ask you this. What is your current spiritual disposition towards your leaders? What is your current disposition towards your spiritual leaders? We're reminded this morning that it is not enough to be neutral. Because he doesn't say, you know, you just be neutral. In other words, he doesn't say, it's not enough for you not to hate Elder Jones or Pastor Smith, right? Let me ask you to ask yourself this question before the Lord in his word this morning. What traits better represent your heart attitude? Respect, appreciation, and love, or indifference, hypercriticism, and or bitterness? What would define the attitude of your heart, beloved? Some of you may still be wondering, God, I don't get it. The best of men are still men at best. It's true. The guys we have at Lake Country Bible Church, by the grace of God, are biblically qualified, but they're still mere mortals. Ordinary jars of clay. Amen. Hallelujah. It's true. We admit it. Why should we esteem beyond measure these human servants of yours? Notice verse 13. He gives us the reason. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Being a faithful church leader is hard work. It's sometimes more toilsome than other seasons, but it is never easy. And everything biblical elders do, they do for you. It's not like, how can we make our lives easier in developing of this human kingdom? It's the Lord's church, and we are the Lord's people. And spiritual, biblical elders and pastors, what they do is they try to think of every decision that they have to make God's glory and honor first, and your spiritual well-being second. And then what that would mean for us third, a distant, distant third. Everything we do for you, for your spiritual good, and for God's glory. And I won't speak on behalf of myself, for that wouldn't be proper, but I can say on behalf of the other pastors and elders that these men have been working very hard in their respective ministry roles. What have they been doing the last 2 years? I've seen them shepherding, leading, feeding, guarding, counseling, discipling, warning, and overseeing. If you want to dishonor the name of Christ, if you want to diminish congregational unity, if you want to rob your spiritual leaders of joy, then dig in your heels and ignore these verses. Hebrews 13:17 puts it like this. Church, obey your leaders and submit to them, obviously within the parameters of Scripture. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Joyful elders, joyful pastors tend to be more effective leaders and shepherds and counselors and disciples. And so we all win and God is glorified when we come and understand the master's plan for the church and we see what our specific part is in it, and to the best of our abilities, we strive to do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. The job is hard enough, the responsibility is hard enough for us to make it any more difficult than it already is. So welcome them into your life. Get to know them. Show ways, small things, okay, that can be done. Notes. Your faithful service. Probably the most encouraging thing to elders and pastors is just people who come with hungry hearts to humbly receive biblical instruction and then to act upon it. And that's what we see happening here, which just has been such a source of so many prayers of thanksgiving. But for the few that choose to dig in and to resist and to go a different way, you parents understand this, how the joy of parenting, I mean, few things are as wonderful as parenting, but few things can be as difficult and painful and sorrowful as parenting as well. Why is that? Why is it that persistent unruliness can ruin the best of family outings? Have you had that experience? Have you noticed that habitual lack of gratitude and hypercriticism can spoil the most joyous of occasions? That is not a spiritual gift. Our kids sometimes act this way as children. Let's be patient and gracious and bring them back to Christ and the Scriptures. But sadly, sometimes we adults can act like spoiled children in the family of God. And Paul is saying here, under inspiration, these things ought not be this way. Hence 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And as I've mentioned throughout the series, the footnote that needs to be reiterated. Is there a big problem going on in the church? Is that why, you know, you're preaching this message? Thankfully, no. For most of you, it's definitely not. So you're saying we're doing well. Yes. We thank God upon every remembrance of you. You are our crown and joy. But Paul also adds, even when addressing a healthy church that was active and involved, to work against any undercurrent of unruliness And in all the things that God's word so clearly directs us to do in our respective ministry roles, no matter how well we're doing and have done, friends, the message of 1 Thessalonians and all of these verses, and the message that I want to leave you with today, is that we would excel still more. Let us pray. Father, if 13 independent colonies, secular colonies, could band together for the common good under the Constitution, how much more so should we be united in Christ, our Savior, King, and Lord? Holy Spirit, you have given us something far superior to the Constitution in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. We ask now that the things we've learned about concerning the biblical roles and responsibilities of shepherds and sheep would be fleshed out more faithfully as a result of this summer series. Lord Jesus, as we joyfully submit ourselves towards applying the Master's plan for the church, may your people be spiritually built up, and may you be honored, glorified, and praised. You are the God of grace and the God of order, and every commandment in your word is ultimately for your glory and our spiritual good. Lord, this we believe and this we ask in the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.